All right, well, praise God. Okay, I have Bibles right here somewhere. If you'll turn your Bibles to the next to the last book, Jude. And it's essentially one chapter long, maybe one page long in your book. This is a letter, basically an epistle that was addressed to all the believers in the gospel, and the design of the message appears to be to guard believers, guard what they're hearing, guard their hearts, and believers being cautioned against surprise or being caught by surprise at deceivers that would rise among them within the church. Jude, the author of this epistle, was a half-brother of Jesus, and he was the brother of James, who also has a book in the Bible here. James became a leader in the Jerusalem church there in the first century. And this Jude here was the son of Mary and Joseph and would have been raised as a brother to Jesus Christ. He identifies himself, though, as a servant of Jesus Christ, a bondservant and a brother of James. It's kind of a interesting identity and kind of a change in faith from where he started. But think about this. Jude and his brothers James also teach us that familiarity with Jesus is not sufficient to save us. In other words, just knowing about Jesus is not sufficient to save us. Think about it. They lived in the same household with Jesus, with the Son of God, for years. Yet, they did not believe in him as the Son of God, the Lord. They knew about him, but they did not know him. The same is true for many professing Christians today. Cultural Christianity places people in proximity to the truth, but many have not allowed that truth to redefine their lives. When we become born again, we are a new creation. All things are new. Everything is different. It redefines our life. It defines, you know, who gives us orders, who we believe has the truth, whose morals and ethics we want to follow, who we want to please, who we're depending upon for our very lives, for our eternal destiny. There were no shortcuts for Jude or James or Mother Mary. Living in the same household with the Son of God could not save them. They couldn't just walk up and say, yeah, you know, I'm his brother, I'm his mother, I'm you know, I'm living in the same house with him. Not good enough. They had to be saved by grace through faith, just like everyone else who wants to know God. So this morning I want to read maybe the last portion of Jude, and I think it brings a lot of wisdom to us. Maybe it'll challenge us spiritually. I want to begin with verse 17. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time, there will be mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Next slide. So Jude wants us to remember what we heard. He's speaking to them, first century church. And he wants them to remember what they heard. And we get the picture out of this that many of the people there hearing this message, part of the church, had known Jesus personally. They had heard his message in person. Or, more likely, they had heard a direct account from the apostles who heard it directly from Jesus. So he's saying to them, remember what you heard. The word was preached to them, and Jude is telling them to remember these words. Jude then goes on to cite one of those statements about the last times. And these are the times that we are living in. Not the end times, but the last times, the last days. And this period that we are living in will soon expire with the rapture of the church, the revealing of the Antichrist, and followed by the 7 years of tribulation before the final return of Christ happens. Jesus' words were first spoken by him, and then they were repeated by people who would get together day to day, week to week, house to house, and the words that Jesus spoke would be repeated. And then they were written down and preserved for our benefit. Jude wants them to know what they're going to hear. You know, he's saying, remember what you heard, but there's some other things that you're going to hear, and I need to warn you about that ahead of time. So he says, in the last times, mockers will come. Synonym of mocker would be a scoffer. You know, we might not totally understand what mockers are, but we would know what scoffing is when we hear it, right? Well, Peter, the Apostle Peter, also spoke to them saying about mockers, about scoffers. He said, know this, first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where's this promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice by the word of God that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water, by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So they were preaching the same warning that's to come. And it's a warning for us today. It has not happened already. It's not expired. It's still a warning for us today. You had something?
Yeah. This is just reminding me of that article I sent you a few days ago. I don't know if you read it. But there's
Tell me more.
There's a study that Pew Research Center did. That the United States is projected to be less than 50% made up of Christians by the year 20, 2040, something like that. And for a Christian-founded nation, you know, within 300 years, that's pretty astounding. I mean, the number went down from something like 80% down to 64% in the last 50 years alone. So that's pretty pretty telling, I think.
So this warning that we're reading in both Jude and Peter and even the other books, it's what we're hearing now. It's what we're hearing now. You cannot deny it. The Bible is being mocked in every square of society, all around the world. It's being scoffed at. It's being banned. It's being outlawed. It's being misquoted for the purpose of ridicule. It's being misquoted for the purpose of weaponization. Some preachers are mocking the Bible by teaching false things, twisting scripture, even to the point of saying, did God really say? Agreeing with Satan. Jesus is being mocked as his words are twisted and even weaponized. You know, a classic one that we all know. People that are not believers, they're critics of Scripture. They will always say, do not judge. Do not judge. That's a weapon at us Christians. Taken out of context. Think about this. If we were to try to apply that axiom of WWJD, you know, what would Jesus do? I guarantee you we would not all have the same answer. That has become one of those things that people use because they're going to tell us what Jesus would say and what Jesus would do. And usually, it's nothing that you can support by Scripture. It's a good question. It's a good thing that we should be asking ourselves and leading ourselves to, but because of the biblical ignorance that we have in society, we will never end up with the same answer. I mean, there is a right answer. There is a true answer. So, we may have a question, and Jude answers it for us. Who are these mockers? Who are these people that are mocking Jesus, mocking the Bible, mocking God? He answers it by three things. They're those who are creating divisions, and that is what they do. They create divisions. There are those who are worldly minded, and that is the direction of their thoughts, their morals, what they believe. And then there are those who are devoid of the Spirit. Devoid of the Spirit. What does that mean? It's something that they are missing. It's something that they do not have. We receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God dwells within us when that transaction takes place where we are born again. And so people that have not been born again do not have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. And even so, and this is what the Bible is warning us about, some of those people who are not born again may come into the church and teach and preach, but it's not coming from the Spirit of God. And that's what we have to be aware of. We have to be careful of. So, let's try to drill down and identify what we're to be alert to. So, people that create divisions. We have influencers in every part of our society. I use that word because, you know, I might have used another word, but I think we all understand what an influencer is. With the birth of Facebook and all the social medias, there are people who get paid to be an influencer. You know, manufacturers and vendors and product sellers will pay someone to influence other people. It's wild, the world we live in. So influencers, we all know what that is. So they're in every niche of society, even in the church. And we see that influencers who fit this description of being mockers are creating divisions. This is what they do. You think about it. The world is invading the church, and it's dividing us over race, politics, sexuality, economic class, and more. And it shouldn't be this way. We should be the ones influencing the world, changing them. Unfortunately, I think the tide has turned. Not that it's all over. We still need to do what Jesus calls us to do, and that is to go out and influence others. Within the church, not just church specifically, but the global church, we have divisions over theology. You know, we can't all agree on everything. We have denominations. Each denomination has specific statements of faith, and they're going to be at least a little bit different than the next denomination. You look, if you were searching around for preaching sermons online, you're going to find everything under the sun. It doesn't agree with each other. So during the time that this letter was written, they had divisions, but I think it was more people outside the church and then the one church of Jesus. They had, Jude and Peter and James and Paul. They were all making sure that the church didn't get deceived by people outside the church coming into the church with false teaching like Gnosticism and what have you. The second description of who these mockers are going to be is those that are worldly-minded. Worldly-minded. These are influencers whose beliefs are aimed at worldly values. I think we all clearly understand that the world has one set of values and Jesus has another set of values. And when we look at them both and lay them up side by side, we see a distinct difference between them. So in other words, their philosophy is more carnal. They may be hyper-intellectual, such as the Gnosticism taught, or they may just be secular, that there is no such God or no such thing, or they may just be peer-driven. In other words, their philosophy is what they hear from other people and the majority of people, what they're saying. We see this today in the world that we live in. We are all being influenced, whether it takes or not, by these social media companies. Just to name a couple, Facebook and Google. They have a set of values and rules and things that you can't violate, or you get kicked off or put in Facebook jail or whatever it's called. And anymore, they actually turn you into the government if you violate their standards. Just a warning in case any of you are doing that. We have many prominent pastors, book authors, musicians who are talking about how they deconstructed their faith, how they walked away from the church, they walked away from Jesus, they deconstructed it, and now they're a much better person in the world. Sad to say, but they are influencing a lot of people. People are being deceived. These are people in the church that are being deceived. So what is worldly minded? Turn with me to Galatians 5. So if you're a Jew, turn to your left half a dozen books or so. Yeah, maybe a few more than that. Galatians 5, verse Galatians 5. Give me a hallelujah when you get there.
Hallelujah.
Galatians 5. All right, so let's read verses 19 through 21. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. You know, this is divisions is what they're talking about. Envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things of these, which I forewarn you. So those are the things of the world, the values and ethics of the world. That's worldly minded. If those things are being taught, ascribed to, said it's okay, you can, you know, believe and still do some of these things, that's worldly minded. Devoid of the Spirit. Let's talk about that a little bit. Devoid of the Spirit. Devoid, that word means empty or a vacuum or missing. And as the scripture says, these mockers and scoffers do not have the Spirit. They're devoid. So just being in the church doesn't mean you have the indwelling of the Spirit. You have to be born again. The Holy Spirit cannot deny Himself, nor can the Holy Spirit contradict the Father or the Son. He cannot contradict Himself in what was written in the Bible. He is the one that inspired people what to write down that was put in the Bible. So we're back to the issue of mocking the Bible. What is the one thing that scoffers and critics have about the Bible? And that is, it's full of contradictions. The Holy Spirit cannot contradict Himself. There are no contradictions in the Bible. True, there may be some things that we're ignorant of. There may be some things we don't understand yet. But don't come from the standpoint that it's contradiction. Do not listen to the mocking and scoffing that there are contradictions in the Bible. You should say in your heart, okay, well, maybe there's just something I haven't quite yet come to understand. Let me dig into it a little bit. Let me talk with one of my brothers and sisters at church. Let me try to get some understanding. So, devoid of the Spirit, how can we tell if somebody has the Holy Spirit? I mean, yeah, we can tell people how good we are and how born again we are, but how do we measure it? How do we see the evidence? Well, we're in Galatians 5, and in verses 22 and 23, it talks about fruit of the Spirit. This is the kind of fruit that is born out of somebody that is born again. So we see in 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So if we're not seeing that in someone who's teaching and preaching, they're devoid of the Spirit. They are likely a mocker or a scoffer. So, by way of finishing up, what are we to do? What are we to do? We're being warned. What are we to do? So just to summarize what we just read in those handful of verses in Jude, we are to grow in faith. Grow in faith. How do we do that? We get together. We participate in one another time. We get together. We study the Bible. We get together. We serve the needy. Grow in faith. In the object of faith, which is Jesus. That's what our faith is focused at. Number two, pray in the Spirit. How do we do that? When we pray in the Holy Spirit, We are under his guidance and influence, influencing us, what we're thinking, what we're saying, according to his word, according to faith and fervency and earnestness. This is praying in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches us what we are to pray for and how. Number three, it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. How do we do that? Do we do it out of our own strength and saying, yeah, I'm doing great, I'm keeping myself in the love of God. Of course he loves me, I'm his favorite one. I think what the message is saying, keep yourselves in the love of God. In other words, stay close to him. Stay in the proximity of him. Don't wander off. Don't apostate. Don't leave the faith. Stay among other believers. Everyone here that's born again, we have the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. What a powerful thing when we all get together. Do things, everything that you do, do for his glory. Do to exalt him. Number four, be waiting anxiously for Jesus. And what this is speaking about is the return of Jesus. And this is a core belief as a Christian, as the Bible teaches, that Jesus is going to return. Hallelujah. It's kind of fascinating how in Jude's passage he connects the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and he identifies them with faith, hope, and love. You know, the Trinity, the Godhead. Number five. So now he says, you know, we're to be doing this, but I have a couple other things you need to be doing. Have mercy on some who are doubting. Who are doubting. Maybe we have suffered with doubt on some things. You know, I know I hear this a lot from people. They believe, they pray, they ask, and they're not yet healed. And they're going to go through doubt. If you get a diagnosis of cancer, let's say, man, that then your faith is being tested. You know, do you believe or you doubt? So have mercy. You know, believing and yet having some doubts is okay, because that's an opportunity for us to disciple one another. Don't let doubt bear seed to where it leads into apostasy. Have mercy on those who might have doubt. That's why we do this one another time. Have you thought about that? You know, somebody may be coming in and they're doubting something, and then all of a sudden God leads somebody to speak about that and how God answered in that, how that worked out. And you encourage that person, and they leave with a greater sense of faith. Number six, he says, to save others. Have mercy on some, save others. Who are those that we should be saving? These are those who are unbelieving. Unbelieving. Save others. You know, yes, ma'am.
I've heard before, doubt could be like a bird flying around. And he's going to fly around there and talk to you. Just don't let him land and make a nest. So,
we're going to remember that.
Because of what it is. But don't let him land and make a nest to live there.
Yeah.
Just amen. Know the truth.
Amen. So we talk a lot about, and I think this church is great at doing, trying to save others, trying to bring others to the foot of the cross, is it starts with love. Love is that kind of that opening door. Love is that attraction force. But love does not want someone to go to hell. That's not a loving person. We need to still proclaim the gospel to them. There is a better way. There is an eternal life that is waiting for you. So, love isn't just, you know, being friendly to them. Love is concerned about their future, their destiny, and their present.
So, I have a question. When he's talking about all of these the deeds of the flesh, like, because I grew up with Catholic, and I was, up until I came here, I went to Catholic Church. And one of the things that was really heartbreaking to me was all of the scandals with the pedophilia and the priest and things like that. And that, like, destroyed my heart. What I'm wondering is that when these men, like, engaged in things like pornography and all of these impurity and things like that, does it deaden your conscience, your soul, like who you are, so that you can't live by the fruits of the Spirit?
Well,
and can you come back from that?
In the first part of your question, yes. When we continually practice sin and we continually shut out the convicting spirit that's convicting us, this is wrong.
Yeah.
Our heart gets hardened. It can get hardened and hardened and harder. And the second part of your question is, can that person be saved? You know, has their heart gotten so hard that they are unsavable? And the Bible tells us that the only unpardonable sin is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, unbelief. But Jesus, the Holy Spirit, can penetrate anyone's heart. I don't think there's any way for us to know the answer, because we don't know who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. Only God knows that.
Right.
So hopefully that answers your question.
I guess that's what I thought. Like, can it unharden, I don't know if that's a word, but unharden our hearts. Like, and because then, gosh, I wish somebody would have told me this a long time ago. Like, if they don't have these fruits of the Spirit, like, watch out. Like, you know what I mean? Like, because there were priests in that I was always sad about. I did it too. That, like, I always felt like, wow, like, who peed in the lemonade kind of thing? Like, cranky, like, you know, like, I went to Catholic high school and stuff, and, like, they didn't have the joy and love and patience and kindness, like, so that, like, I wish someone said, oh, they don't have it, gotta watch out for them.
Well, you know, the Bible says in many places, you know, be alert, be careful what you listen to, measure it by the Spirit, test all things by the Spirit.
Well, and correct me if I'm wrong here, Dad, but sometimes it's a person, sometimes it's a person's conscious decision to harden their own heart. Like when Pharaoh was being tested by the plagues, doesn't it say that he hardened his heart to not let Moses' people go?
Mm-hmm.
Even when he was being tested continually by one plague after another, his heart was continually hardened until his firstborn was killed. And only after that did he finally let Israelites go. After something like 700 years of slavery,
400,
sorry. And so sometimes it can be a person's conscious decision to harden their own heart.
Yeah.
But he says also God hardened Pharaoh's heart.
So. Well, you know, today, like back then, Pharaoh was finding the scientific type facts about what the plagues were all about. Like, you know, frogs coming up out of the water, and that was because the water was blood, and all the fish died, and the flies and everything came from out of the dead fish. And actually, it wasn't blood that was down the Nile. It was some mudslide of some sort up from upstream.
Well, be careful of who might be mocking the miracles of God.
Mm-hmm.
So we need to start with well, God says, ask for understanding, but proof will be provided.
Yeah.
Noah, you had a quick one?
Well, I was just going to say to Chris, it says in Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. So because they had chose something, I think it was a few times that they chose it, God eventually gives you over to it.
Yeah.
To me, you have what you want.
Even if a person is consciously hardening his heart, you know, God is still in control one way or the other.
Romans what?
Romans chapter 1, verse 28, and it's between verse 24 and 28 that it explains when your sexual perversion is going to give you over to a debased mind.
Yeah.
So.
Okay, so last one that he mentioned is to have mercy with fear. Have mercy with fear. How do we do that? Well, we need to fear God in all that that word means. He's saying hating even the garment of flesh, the garment of sin. In other words, we should not try to cozy up to sin. So often, we try to see how close we can get to the fire, how close we can get to sin, enjoy a little bit of sin, and yet still try to keep our faith. We need to hate that garment of the flesh, the garment of the sin. In other words, that garment is basically the outward, the external actions and activities of an inward belief. So if they are believing, you know, worldly and devoid of the Spirit, they're going to be conducting the deeds of the flesh that we just read in Galatians 5. I call it the weeds of the flesh, but nevertheless, deeds of the flesh. So we need to have that fear, because when we are discipling or ministering to someone who's living in the world or has carnal behavior, we can be tempted by Satan to join them, to get back into it. You know, maybe we've successfully gotten rid of some of those behaviors in the past, and yet we're tempted again. Satan will never stop trying to tempt you. And so he can do it even through a seemingly good way. All right, so I want to finish up. How do we apply all of this that we read today to our church family here? How do we apply this? Well, we must watch over one another. We must watch over one another.
Not judge each other for our sins.
No, that's God's. No, but when I say watching over, it means it's coming from a base of love,
mm-hmm.
kindness, gentleness. I want the best for you. I'm not judging your garment by my garment. Rather, we're working together, and you may stumble one day, and I help you up, and I may stumble, you help me up.
Mm-hmm.
We have to watch over one another. So it's, I'm not saying, and maybe this is part of your question, I'm not saying go out and if you find somebody in the church sinning, come tell me.
No. Well, I'm just saying that only God can judge us on our sin. That's not our place.
Right.
That's
right.
But drives more people away.
But we do need to be careful. If I see you drifting off doing something, brother, come on. Let's,
there's a difference between being like, hey, what's up? And then be like, oh, hey, I'm going to commit genocide and kill you for that.
Yeah.
Because God said so.
Yeah. That's how it works.
Kind of like if you see, like, I have a theory that problem with sugar, like, can be a lot. So if you see me and you're like, Krista, hey, no, all your teeth are rotted out. Maybe we need to stop a little bit. Like,
I can risk
like
something.
Not like, hey, Mark, Chris is eating all the sugar. Like that kind of thing. Like just say, hey, you know, like, let's go to the sales bar. Like, you know,
yes.
Like that. Like just encouraging them in better choices.
Yeah.
I can give a really extreme example, and I'll get in trouble with this, but Hitler was a Catholic. And he thought that.
I did not know that.
And he thought the solution for Jews who went against God was to kill 4.5 million of them.
Yeah.
Which would be, no.
Yeah.
No, you don't judge like this.
Well, I would not be the first to say that Hitler was demonstrating the fruits of the Spirit either.
No, he was not. But he was. He used Catholicism to justify.
Sure.
It,
yeah, that's what I'm saying in the beginning. People that are mocking the Bible are using it as a weapon to justify their carnal beliefs. So, if we're going to watch over one another, We need to do it gently, kindly, from a heart of goodwill. It must be done with compassion. In other words, we need to draw a difference between the weak and the willful. You know, there's a difference. Some are doubting, some are consciously, purposely doing.
Did you? Matthew 18:15, it says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him it is this, that is his fault between you and him alone. But then it says in 1 Timothy 5:20, as for those who persist in the sin, so if you keep doing it after that, it says rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. Mm-hmm. So if they keep doing the sin, then you are supposed to talk about it in public, but if they quit it, then not so much.
Yeah, but let us follow that process, the words of Jesus, with a pure heart, without any real intentions.
Yeah, not weaponized, like you said.
Yeah. Yep. I want to just kind of finish up with the benediction that Jude gives us here in the last couple of verses. He says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. Amen. Abby.
Okay, sorry. I wasn't going to say anything, but like the whole like entire thing was calling me out. So I kind of have a story / question for my church family. So the other night, Noah and I went to a high school football game. We were just kind of hanging out. He was playing with JD's kids. And this girl that I know, she's one of the confused youth who thinks she's like, by likes girls kind of deal. And I was talking to her, just being my usual like bubbly kind self, I don't know. And she was like, why are you being nice to me? Like, what? She's like, well, aren't you a Christian? Like, aren't you supposed to hate like what I do and who I am? I'm like, I might disagree with it, but that doesn't mean I'm gonna cut you down and hate you and like not love you just because of what you think is right or who you think you are. And she was like, you have just, like, with those simple words, you have just made me, like, rethink my faith. Because her parents are Christian, and they've, like, kicked her out of their lives. They hate her. They tell, like, put her down daily. And her grandparents hate her. And, like, that's a lot of hate for one person to live through. And I was like, well, would you like to come to church with me sometime? And she was like, are they going to judge me, and are they going to hate me? I was like, I promise you that these are some of the most loving and kind and accepting people that you will ever meet. They might not agree with like who you are and like what you're doing, but they're not gonna hate you and they're not gonna put you down for it. So I really love her come. So she's supposed to come next week. And I just wanted to ask everyone, like, can we show her like how much Christ loves her? Because I just want her to know so bad. It's so important for her that she gets love, but I want it to come from the right place and not in the ways that she's seeking it. So I don't know. It was just kind of a favor from all of you. Like, I just want to show her that love.
Thanks for that challenge. What say you? Church, what say you?
I can actually add to that from my own experience. My best friend of 30 years is gay. Grew up in the Mormon church, and he was kicked out because he was gay. And now he is atheist and will no longer believe in Christ. So that's kind of the consequences of playing God and judging. You actually help them get closer to damnation.
Yeah. So. Amen. Did you get your answer, Abby?
Yeah. Thanks. Right.
That Abby got a clear message from the congregation. So I think we need to say yes.
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 Amen.
Yes. 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 Yes.
This is really on my heart here. Who Abby's talking about, I don't know if it's the same girl or not. I don't know if you work with her at the pizza place by any chance. No, she's not working out in pizza?
No, it wasn't her. There was one of the girls there.
Okay, yeah, because I met a girl up at Chimney Rock who works there, and I invited her to our church, and I was giving her testimony about Jesus up there. And it just kind of sounds like the same person, but obviously it's not. But this girl also needs help, and I think she's on the verge of coming to church here. don't know if I'm the one that can influence her. You know, there's a big age difference between me and her. And how we got to talking about Chinook was just strange to begin with. But she's into, you know, some bad habits at this time of her life. The reason I thought of that is because her parents also disowned her, sent her to Colorado, where she's living with her grandparents. And I don't know how that's going with it. They obviously know real well. I gave her Marcy's phone number to call us when she has problems. And she's called me several times.
Yeah.
And I just want the church to pray that we can also get her up here. Because she really needs to come. She really needs to know Jesus. Up at Chimney Rock, when I talked to her about Christ, showed her the light, the dark, get in the light, she reached over and grabbed my arm and said, thank you so much for telling me about Jesus. So I know her heart's ready to come to him. And I know Christ is in her. It's just a matter of it talking, you know? That seed germinating and growing, because it's right there ready. It's been watered. It just needs further down. And this church has it. So I just pray that she gets you.
All right, well, let's gather around and pray for one another.